John has taken his time to reflect and to think seriously before he writes. And as he begins this book that he has written, he describes the stages of God's self-revelation. He is God's making of himself known. He's introducing himself. This is how God has reached out to you, to us, to this world in which we live.
An old song asks the question, what if God was one of us? What if he walked among us and lived with us in our world? That song raises another question that the Apostle John will endeavor to answer. Can we know God and know him personally? Welcome to No Falling Word with Liam Gallagher. John's Gospel was the last to be written, and it was written from the unique perspective of the Word having been made flesh and having come into the world, but whom the world failed to recognize. Turn to John chapter 1 as Liam Gallagher explores the coming of God in the flesh, a God with skin on, who would be ignored and abused by the people he came to save.
Well, do take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, sometimes misunderstood as being one of the easier Gospels. We're going to find that that's not the case, in the sense that John is one of the deepest and most demanding of all of the Gospel writers, which is probably why he's the last to write his Gospel. He knows that we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. By the time he writes, he is reflecting more fully on what has been reported and what he knows about Jesus. Well, in her 1995 hit, What If God Was One of Us?, Joan Osborne reflected on what it would be like if she bumped into God on his way home. She sang this, if God had a name, what would it be? Would you call it to his face if you were faced with him in all his glory? What would you ask if you had just one question? What if God was one of us? Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. And in many ways, the question that Joan Osborne raised in that song, it was a haunting song and was very useful because it became the spin-off for lots of sermons, and I've been quoting, I'm still quoting it. It's 1995 it was sung. That's a long time ago. I was still in short pants and at school. But it raises a number of questions that I think the Apostle John is answering in this book that we're going to start studying. Can we know God? Can we know about him? Can we know him personally? Does God have a name? And if he has a name, what is it? What would you say to him if you were to meet him in all his glory, face with him in all his glory? And what if God was one of us? Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Can you imagine? Well, John doesn't need to imagine because John knows that he can answer all of those questions. He can answer all of those questions, and he sets about the task of doing so. And in this opening section, which I think John must have spent a lot of time thinking about and plotting and planning and sketching and writing and putting in the trash and rewriting because it's so perfectly balanced and so perfectly expressed. And I think he wrote it probably after he'd written the rest of the gospel and he had been thinking the whole way through, how can I launch into this story? Many preachers spend more time on their introduction than they do on the body of the sermon. And this is not one of those, by the way, as you already know. John has taken his time to reflect and to think seriously before he writes what he writes. And as he begins this journey, this book that he has written, he describes the stages of God's self-revelation. If I can use that language. You know what the word to reveal means? It means to make yourself known. Well, here's God's making of himself known. He's introducing himself. This is how God has reached out to you, to us, to this world in which we live. And especially, he wants to say to us right at the very beginning that God has reached out to us in words, in speech, He has introduced himself, not just by demonstrating his power and by throwing things into space and by getting your attention that way, but he has spoken. He is a communicating God. He has spoken. And the very introduction, did you notice, the very introduction with which we are so familiar emphasizes the Word. We put it in uppercase letters because it is of vital importance here. In the beginning was the Word. God has communicated from the very beginning. Indeed, from before the beginning, God has been a communicating God. And what he wants to say is that God has communicated through a person. We'll see this. And this one through whom God has communicated to us is the first, the fullest, and the final word that God has to say to us about himself. The first, the fullest, and the final word that God has to say about himself. Now let's look at how John introduces it. First of all, he says, this one of whom he's writing is the first word. In the beginning was the Word. And if you're familiar with the Bible at all, what does that make you think of? Reverses the clock back to the very beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? To the opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right at the very beginning of this tract that he is writing about Jesus, I'm running ahead of myself. But right at the very beginning, he connects what he is writing with the Torah, with the law that was given to Israel. Right at the very beginning of the Bible, he connects these two parts and brings them together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The God who was in the beginning is the God who has communicated to us in John's day and before John's eyes and into John's ears. And he's going to share this with us. The God who was in the beginning has expressed himself. This idea of God communicating to us in words is bristling in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's all over the place. It's in the Psalms, for example, in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day, pass out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Words, voice, declaring, speech, revealing, proclaiming. Words, communication. Because you see, one of the things we learn right at the very beginning as we read these words is that John is an evangelist to God's covenant people. He is writing to the covenant people of God we know as Israel. And he is saying right at the very beginning that the God of Israel in the beginning created the world. He's making that clear to any Gentiles that are listening in, any Romans or Greeks who are listening in. He's signaling right at the very beginning of his tract that it is the God of Israel about whom he is speaking. The God who gave the Torah, the God who created everything. And he's driving us back to Genesis because he wants us to see from Genesis the powerful effectiveness of the Word of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, over and over again, and whenever God says, things happen. Whenever God speaks, something comes out of nothing. Whenever God speaks, life is breathed into clay and makes it a living creature. He's taking us right back to Genesis, and he's reminding us that the Word of God in Scripture, in Hebrew Scripture, is the most powerful and effective thing. That's why the psalmists and the prophets are always talking about the Word of God and even describe the Word of God in personified terms. The Word of God. Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah 55, says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall not return to me empty. It shall succeed in the thing for which I send it." Here's God speaking in that Isaiah passage. And he's providing a framework for us to understand what this word, the word, means here in John 1. And he's saying this, the word is something God speaks and sends. And that word pursues, that word accomplishes the mission of God. The word does things. John Calvin says this, just as in human beings, speech is called the expression of their thoughts, so it is not inappropriate to apply this to God and say that he expresses himself by his speech or word. So we could say, in the beginning was the self-expression of God, God expressing himself, making himself known. In the beginning was the Word, the first Word. Secondly, the fullest Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I've already said that this expression stands at the beginning of the Torah. And for any Jewish reader or listener to what John has written or is saying, would immediately realize how solemn and how serious and sacred his language is. And everything that follows in this gospel that he's writing is set against that first fundamental and foundational revelation of God through Moses to the children of Israel. He's signaling up to you that when you read the word God here in this first verse, he is not speaking about godness in general, nor is he speaking about the divine in general. He is speaking about the particular God who revealed himself to Adam and to Abraham and to Moses, and who is described in the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." He is speaking of the monotheistic God of Judaism. That's absolutely crucial. The faith about which John is writing about is not about another God or many gods. It is the faith of Israel in one God, the unity of the Godhead. And therein lies the surprising news of the Christian message. Because John is now going to point, having pointed us backwards to the high point of revelation to Israel, the Torah, the law, John is now going to say that there is an even higher point being reached at this stage in the history of humanity. Because at this stage in the history of humanity, a revelation is being given to us, and he's writing about it here in this book, about this one that he's introducing to us, who shares God's eternity in the beginning, that is, prior to creation, prior to anything. In the beginning was the Word. Now, John knew, and any Jewish reader would know, that the prophets and the rabbis located the wisdom and the Word of God as being something that belonged to the essential deity, the essential godness of God. In fact, in the Hebrew Scriptures, there's what we call the wisdom literature, books like Proverbs and so on. And in that wisdom literature, we are told quite clearly that wisdom predates creation. There had to be wisdom before God made things. God had to have a clue before he actually created stuff. He had to have a mind. There had to be wisdom. Wisdom preceded creation. Wisdom and the word that expresses it comes before the stuff that God makes. So in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, was the word. And for John, there is no Greek philosophical principle here. The first Greek, the word is more than the philosophical first principle of Greek thought. He is an eternal being, this one who's being described. He is an eternal being who has from all eternity been inseparable from God. You cannot separate the wisdom and the word of God from the God who expresses his word, or who thinks those wise thoughts, or expresses that wisdom. Can't separate those two things. This word shares God's eternity. This word shares God's nature. You see what he says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. The Word could say, I and the Father are one. The Word shares not only the divine eternity, it shares the divine essence. You can't put a cigarette paper between the Word and God. The Word was God. Now, ever since the early church, when a group of people known as the Arians and our day, where a group of people known as Jehovah's Witnesses operate with the same principles, people have interpreted or come to this verse and have raised a question about the way in which John rather expresses himself here. The Word was God. Because he leaves out the definite article. And they say, if he really means to say that the Word is God, surely he should put in the definite article, the Word was the God or the God. As it is, it could read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. And they make much of that. Problem is, of course, that in Greek, if the phrase was written like this, the Word was the God, you could actually read it round the other way. The God was the Word. But John doesn't want to say that. He doesn't want to say all there is of God is the Word. He has been very careful and deliberate in leaving out the definite article. He doesn't want anyone to think for one moment that all there is to God is the Word. What he does want you to think about is that there is more to God, and the Word is an essential component of who God is. The God of the Shema, the God of the Torah, the God of Israel, this one God. The Word was God. The word for God there is not the word theios, which we would translate divine. He's not just saying that the Word is a divine being. It's the normal word, theos. The Word is God. The only appropriate response to this one from a human being is one we find being used later on in John's gospel by a human being towards the one that he is describing, who bows before him and says, my Lord and my God. The Word shares God's eternity. The Word shares God's nature. And the Word shares God's joy. The Word was with God. It's the most beautiful expression in the Greek. It means face to face, in the sense of intimate, personal, closeness, and enjoyment. The Word is intimate with God. He's close with God. Face to face. A couple standing in front of this church, looking into each other's eyes, being married in that kind of intimacy. That's how it's used at a human level, but here used of God, it's underlining that there was a relationship, that there is a relationship that goes before the beginning. This word not only has the same nature as God, he has the face of God. He looks into the face of God. The word is not like a creature. Do you know the law, the Torah says? No one can look at God and live. No creature can look into the face of God and live. But the word has from all eternity looked into the face of God and been the object of God's delight. Because we was in the beginning with God. He is God, and he is face to face with God. In other words, not only does he share the same nature as God, the Father, as we will come to see him called, but he can be distinguished without shattering the unity of the Godhead, without destroying the monotheism of Judaism. He can be distinguished. You can distinguish between the man and the man's words, the noise you hear reverberating around your eardrums in this auditorium this evening. You can distinguish Jesus, or the Word, is the fullest Word of God. But then the third thing that John says about this one is that he is the final Word. The final Word. You see, John has a double reason in using the word enarche in the beginning, that first phrase. He has another reason for using that phrase. Not only is he pointing backwards to Genesis 1, but he's pointing to the reality that is coming about or has come about in his lifetime, because throughout Scripture and actually throughout John's writing, the word arche, beginning, is going to be used of a new creation. Something new is happening. Because in between Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 lies a crucial event in history. And he's going to tell us what that event is. It's going to be a creation, a creative event. The creation of a man. And he's building up to that announcement that he's going to make later. And in verse 4, he begins to show that what is involved in this arche, this new beginning, like the old beginning, is life. Do you notice that? In him. So it's being underlined. It is a him. It is a person that he's speaking about. In him, the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who was with God, the one who is God, who was in the beginning with God, through whom all things were made, and without whom nothing was made. Nothing. He is the mediator of creation. He is the cause of creation. He is the very means by which God created. He spoke and things came into being. Now he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. He is the creative light. You remember in Genesis 1, God creates the light and then he creates life. Light is the preparation for life.
You're listening to No Falling Word, featuring the teaching of Dr. Liam Gallagher. God has always been with his people. They saw him in a cloud. He appeared in the form of angels and he spoke to them directly. But God coming in the flesh was an idea that was hard for his people to conceive. If you'd like to learn more on this fascinating subject, we'd like to send you a free CD by teacher and author Robert Godfrey, entitled Christ Glorified in His Incarnation. You can receive your free CD and learn more about this radio ministry by calling 1-800-488-1888. You can also write to us at 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Liam is an author, theologian, and pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Center City, Philadelphia, at the corner of 17th and Spruce Streets. If you'd like to visit Liam's home church, we invite you to stop by any Sunday for services at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., or 6:30 p.m. Thanks for listening today. Listeners like you are the backbone of this ministry. Your financial gift allows a multitude of people from all walks of life to hear Liam's messages on biblical truth. Call 1-800-488-1888 to make a donation or visit us on the web at nofallingword.org. If Liam's messages have made an impact on your life and helped you in your daily walk with the Lord, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us by calling 1-800-488-1888 or by visiting us online. Our web address again is nofallingword.org. Your words would be a great encouragement. When God created the world, He created the sun to light the sky, and with that light came life. When Jesus came into the world, He came as the light of a new beginning. Join Liam Gallagher next time as he looks at the light that came into a world in spiritual darkness, the word that would lead men home. That's coming up next time on No Falling Word.